We started a new topic the last time, stemming from Proverbs 16 and 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. We know from Colossians that in all things Christ may have the preeminence. It's all about him. I noticed this morning in the devotional, there in Psalms 50, the 15th verse, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. That's God's creation made for himself for his glory. That's what we're to do. That's what we're here for, to glorify the Almighty, to glorify the great Creator. All things are about Christ. He gives us the earth as a classroom. We looked at that some last week. We made mention there of Job chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? The world's a classroom teaching us what we need to know. There in the book of Proverbs, the 30th chapter, the wise man made mentions, beginning in the 24th verse, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer, teaching us to prepare. Work. So God created man. He also put him in a garden to dress it. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Or to prepare. The conies, it's a little badger, looks like a rat somewhat. They're feeble, are a bit of feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks, teaching us to build our house on the rock, not the sand. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all them of bands, and they say in that part of the country, they come up on a field or anything that there's greenery, they leave nothing. Talks about the spider, which there's debate about it. Is he talking about the spider? But nevertheless, a spider works with their hands, and you will find them in king's palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four comely and going. Getting back to the spider, those at work will do great things. Verse 30, a lion which is the strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. Revelation 5:5 speaks about the lion of the tribe of Judah. When he returns, he's the lamb. But when he returns, he will be the lion. Fear the lion. We learn a lot from just the earth. It'll teach us. There also in Job, the 39th chapter, we looked at, I believe, made mention of last time we had this lesson. Job 39:17, making mention because of the peacocks, the ostrich, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What glory would this be? You know, it's a lesson. Keep that in mind. Look over in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22. There's a good type and shadow or illustration here, I guess you might say. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman without discretion. She's like the ostrich and the peacock, beautiful feathers, but has no sense. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Beautiful, but unwise. These things are great lessons to us. In Romans chapter 13, verse 7 and 8, render therefore unto all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Learn from the world. Learn from the things the earth it teaches us. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. We also read there in Proverbs 16:4 that God hath made all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of judgment. How can there be any glory in one being cast into eternal torment? Well, God had the answer for that person's spiritual needs. They wouldn't have it. Cannot blame or fault God. He put forth the remedy for man's sins. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Why will you die? Man's going to rebel. It's not God's fault. He has the answer. He has a solution. But man will not listen. God's the only one that will get any glory out of such situation. The lost wouldn't hearken. Some say the Almighty will not punish the unbeliever. Well, if he will not punish you, how can you trust him to reward? He will punish. God cannot lie. Will the Lord indeed punish his enemies? What did he do with the great flood? There, and I think we looked at this also last time, Genesis chapter 7, verse 22. Everything that had life died. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed upon the face of the ground. Both men and cattle and creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. So that being true, even the scientists talk about there was definitely a worldwide flood. What do we read about Revelation 19, Armageddon? Well, better yet, what is it? It's in the book of Isaiah, the 66th chapter and the 16th. We won't go there. Isaiah 66 and 16. The slain of the Lord shall be many. Well, that being so, what about those cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20, at the judgment, the whole great white throne judgment? What do we read there in the Gospel of Mark? Mark chapter 9, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. These things are just as true as rewards. We've all read Luke 16 many times. The world may like to say that God would surely not do such, but as I said, he cannot lie. And we've made mention of the soul. With the creation of the soul, we can be punished after life when the body goes to the grave. The soul lives on. That's the amazing thing about God's creation. He created a body and a soul and a spirit. And in the case of the lost man, we know the spirit's dead. Back to Proverbs, the 20th chapter. Staying in the same, with the same idea, God has created all things for himself. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. He made them for himself. Now this is the hearing ear and the seeing eye. Not all hear, not all see. That's amazing in itself. Looking for man being dead, we know from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Man needs to be regenerated. That blind eye needs to be granted sight. For years, I never did quite grasp Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The hearing is the command of God. We used the illustration a few weeks back in Ezekiel chapter 16 where he said to an infant, live. It's going to live. If he tells us to hear, we will hear. If he tells us to see, we will see. That's the word of God. That's the command of God. Salvation is what man needs. Salvation has an author and a finisher. We know from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, 2. Christ is the author and finisher, the beginner and the end. And this redeemed man is the true crown jewel of his creation. This is what's supposed to bring him, what is created to bring him glory. That's what we're to do. There in the book of Galatians, the 6th chapter. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. For Christ, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, which points to the law, nor uncircumcision, which points to the Gentiles, but a new creature. That's the true crown jewel of God's creation. Man likened to Christ. Conformed into his image. That's indeed a great creation. Redeemed body, soul, and spirit. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Not that old man. He's the new man. Christ-like. That indeed is the crown jewel. Job, getting back to Job, what he said there in chapter 12, things teach us about the Creator, who is all about life. See, man, natural man's lost, he's all about death. John chapter 1, verse 4, speaking about the Creator, in him was life. And that's what my intentions are for us to see in this lesson. John 1 and 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's the true and living God. Mark chapter 12:27. He's the God of the living. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And things He created were living. The plants and the animals, living. Those that die, well, there's more made to take their place. Some of the complexities of His great creation. His creation is about life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We see life in His creation. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism to death. What's dying? The old man. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. He's all about life. He made mention there in the book of Luke, the 19th chapter, if they didn't cry out, those there among them, that the rocks would cry out. It's not like rocks to cry out. Well, if He made them cry out, they would cry out. Daniel chapter 2, verse 45, speaking about Christ's millennial reign, the rock cut out from the mountain. I think we looked at that last week. Living stones. We think about John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What all did we get with that? The Creator, our Advocate, our Redeemer, the water of life, bread of life, everything that points to life. The great physician, our needs. Then if you look at man, think about those, the natural man, Proverbs 8:36, all they that hate me love death. Christ is all about life. We looked last lesson about the creatures, the cute little pups and kittens, infant children, things that are amazing in themselves. That's things that all point to life. But things about man, he worships idols of wood and stone, which are dead, as vaudeville, as the saying goes. Natural man adorns self and serves idols and gives lip service to the Lord. Now, most people don't like to admit that. But that's the way natural man is. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 17. It was the day when Israel had been taken captive. That other nations were sent in to take up their land. And it didn't go too well for me. The Lord sent lions among them. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33, they feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Now, people said, that don't sound right. Well, you look at today's world. They give lip sync service to the Lord and serve idols, the pagan holidays and all that goes with it. Verse 39 of that same chapter, but the Lord your God ye shall fear, and He shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. Howbeit they did not hearken, and did after their former manner. So the nations feared the Lord and served their graven images. And you look at it, today, it's very little different. Both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they to this day. The Lord's all about life. Natural man's all about death. He's dying. We read, in Galatians chapter 4, there's an old man and a new man. The great allegory, as it said, the two sons of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was born to the slave. Man's a slave to sin. Isaac's a free man. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. It's talking about spiritual life, spiritual death. We have illustrations throughout Scripture that teach us. Galatians 4 also teaches us the great allegory. We still have the two natures within. Whichever one we feed the most prevails. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. These things are great teachers to us, teaching us to examine ourselves. What are we all about? The nature of man is, if you build him up a little bit, he'll become proud and arrogant, thus become a monster. We have all the Old Testament types and shadows, all that we need. We have a lot of great ones. 1 Samuel chapter 15. The first king of Israel. Saul started off well, but pride got to him. In 1 Samuel 15 and 17, Samuel speaking to Saul, and Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, thou wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord?" He kept King Agag and the best of the flocks. And did evil in the sight of the Lord. Got built up to pride. Well, that got only worse, because they were singing songs, Saul slew his thousands, David 10,000. That just tore him up. He went after David, and that brought about his downfall. Made a monster out of him. God hates pride. Gives us lots of examples of the things that he hates and the examples of the things that he loves. Moses, Paul, and Peter were all different men by nature, but they were Jewish, and we learn a lot from these. Moses, we read about in Acts chapter 17, schooled in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. We know the account. He thought that Israel knew that the Lord was going to deliver them by him, and he would, and he did. But not for another 80 years. He wasn't going to do it with that young man in pride. He done it with the old man where God got the glory. We read about Peter, who was considered the proud Jew, was not educated. He was an unlearned fisherman. We read there in the book of Acts, 11th chapter, he counted cleanliness being something great. Inward cleanliness, yes. Acts chapter 11, verse 5. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, and it had been a great sheet, as it had been a great sheet, let down by or from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me, upon the which I had fastened, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts and the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God had cleansed, that call not thou common. It's not about you, Peter. Moses led them through the sea, the Hebrews, but the Lord parted the sea. Moses and Peter both saw the Lord part of him in his glory. Peter was there on the Mount of what we call Mount of Transfiguration. Paul was highly educated, a Jew also, maybe like Moses. We read about him, and they're also there in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Sicily, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the Harvard at that time, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye are all this day. And I persecuted the way that's a Christian's unto death, binding them, delivering them into prisons, both men and women. That was what Paul was all about. And he told us in Philippians what he counted those things worth after his conversion. Didn't mean much to him. Peter walked on water. Think about that. Nobody else did other than the Lord. Done great things through the Lord. But they had to be brought to the end of their self. Paul said of himself, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. It's all about Christ. Moses come to that conclusion. Peter come to that conclusion. Paul come to that conclusion. They had to learn that it was all about Christ and not about them, and that's what we need to learn also. If we honor Him and obey Him, He will reward us. As I said, Moses did not part the waters. The Lord did. The Lord brought water from the rock. The Lord fed them manna. Moses saw part of God's glory, as Peter did, and Saul was blinded by it. A lot of lessons for us. And the school of life, you could say. Then you think about natural man, kind of like Judas. He wasn't interested in Christ's glory. He was interested in the money bag. He did not think about Christ. He was inconsiderate. Just indifferent, just like the soldiers that plucked out the Christ's beard that mocked him. They were indifferent. They were doing their job. The great saints of Scripture were made great after they were brought to an end of themselves. God has given us His Word. He didn't have to, but for His own glory. We cannot bring glory unto Him unless we read it. Some call it the owner's manual, except God is the owner. It pleased God to redeem fallen man. He didn't have to. It was at a great cost to Him. All it takes out of us is to believe. That's being that small of a thing, very simple. Repent and believe. Why did God choose to redeem fallen man? Well, there's in the final analysis, and then I'll be able to blame God. In Genesis, we'll close with Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. Paul, or Brother Joe brought this out, I believe, sometime here recently. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now think about that. He can save one as well as He can save the other. But we must repent and believe the gospel. All these things are for God's glory, pointing to Christ. All things are for His glory. Anyway, that's all of our lesson today. We'll take up there next time we meet, Lord willing.